Bible reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 14, verses 26. You can look at the screen and read along with me. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and the complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I have heard you say. Then you will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you is 20 years of older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You said to your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness, and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way they will pay for your faithlessness, until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me as an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die."
Thank you, Rick. Our pastor, Tracy, and Jennifer are away on holidays, March break. They are in Mexico. So the coach has asked me to come off the bench. Here we go. Let's see what happens. My name is Scott, part of the church family here at Nanaimo Alliance. Well, I decided to name this sermon, "First We're Here, and Then We're Not." Going to have fun now, aren't we? Oh yeah, this is going to be a good time, I can tell. Barrel of laughs. So let's pray first. Father, how kind and good you are to all of us. You give us our joys. You protect us from our fears. You're the Lord who is present and speaking. So I pray that you would speak to us. Grant to us a message from your Spirit according to our need. And only you know, Father, each of us comes bringing various vulnerabilities, longings. You are sufficient for all of us. And so we place ourselves under the Word of God, into the care of the Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ, for your glory, Father, we pray. Amen. The book of Psalms is a book of worship. 150 psalms, little songs, collected so that the people of God can worship. Combining song and prayer as an expression of praise and hope. So, if you want to see a reflection of your own life, you read the Psalms. Because the Psalms are saturated with details and occurrences and feelings and thoughts that we all have. If you want faith in confusion, go to the Psalms. So many times you find the psalmist, either David or another, writing and saying, "I don't get it. I don't understand. What are you doing?" That sounds familiar. If you want comfort in pain, well, go to the Psalms. And you find that God gathers our tears in his bottle, and he writes our wanderings in his book. If your heart towards God is dry, go to the Psalms. "Oh Lord, I'm thirsty in a dry and barren land. I call out for you." For all these reasons and more, the Psalms have become central for our worship, so much so that many times we find ourselves quoting the Psalms. We may not know the chapter and verse, but we quote the Psalms. Two that have been quoted dominantly, Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. They are very familiar. What's unusual is that they pull in two different directions. So we're going to take Psalm 90 this week and Psalm 91 next week and try to hold them together. Because when you read them together, it sounds like one says one thing and the other one says a different thing. And how do we hold these in harmony? And they're right next to each other, twinned. So we're going to look at them over the next 2 weeks. But for today, Psalm 90. So to begin our conversation about Psalm 90, this is what I want you to do. And I do want you to do it. This is not rhetorical. Turn to somebody in small groups of three or four. Go eye to eye, and you're going to answer this question. Would you rather know the manner of your death or the date of your death? Okay? So, whoa! So you're just going to turn around and talk with you. Do you want to know how or when? You got to answer this. So you've got 1 minute to do it, so talk to somebody about how or when. 10 seconds. Okay, what'd you come up with? So, how many when people? How many when people? They'd rather know when they're going to die. How many how people? That's a pretty even split. How many people don't want to know? There you go. My guess is that we don't talk about death very much in our families, at our workplace. When you're out with people having a good time, hey, let's talk about death. Won't this be fun? And by the way, we are a generation that has the privilege of ignoring death. Modern life puts death in hard-to-find places. Oh, you can find it, but you got to go to the hospital, you got to go to hospice, you have to go to nursing homes. It used to be that the fact of death and reality of death was in your kitchen, in your living room. Before there were funeral homes, your house was the place of memorial for family. Modern life delays death and has done a very good job delaying it with medicine and treatment, and praise the Lord for doctors, but all we're doing is delaying death. We're not curing it yet. There is no cure for death. Every other generation seems to know that. Our generation has a difficulty with it. We don't face it eye to eye. We don't talk much about it. The generation of Moses had to face death every day. Psalm 90 is a psalm written by Moses. And we're going to look at it. So if you got your Bibles or your phones, we'll take either. The generation of Moses saw people die over and over daily. He writes Psalm 90 in that experience. That is, Moses writes this psalm in the context of the wilderness where they are wandering for how long? Rick read for us how that happened. They find themselves in the wilderness, a barren place that required the direct provision of God, manna from heaven. Not going to eat otherwise. God had to sustain them in the wilderness for 40 years. It's a type of place to get lost in. So God had to guide them with a pillar of fire at night and smoke in the day. This was not the land of milk and honey yet. This was a land of funerals. How'd they get there? Well, as Rick read for us. After the Exodus and the deliverance through the Red Sea, after seeing the power of God and entering into a covenant with God at Mount Sinai, Everything you say, we'll do. Yes, you will be our God. God brings them to the threshold of the promised land. I told you I'd give it to you. You're there. This is it. And they send out the spies. Remember the story? The spies came back. Ooh, the people are big. And it's scary. And they send 12 spies, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, yes, they're like giants in the land, but God is bigger. We can do this. Come on, let's go. And when the people listened to the spies' report, they decided, we want what the other 10 people say, not what Joshua and Caleb said. God said, here it's yours. I will be your God. I will give this to you. And they said, no, we don't want to go. In effect, God says, okay, I hear you. If you don't want to go now, you don't have to go now. But the whole generation of people, 20 years old and up, are going to die in the next 40 years. You will wander for 40 years because you don't want to go, don't trust me to give this to you. Those who are younger, 20 years and under, they'll get it. But mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you're not going to go there. And so they wander for 40 years, and during that time, a whole generation dies off. 40 years of funerals. And if you want to know how many, the guesstimate is it's about 1 million people. Based on the census that was taken as they left Egypt, about 1 million people of Israel died in that 40-year span. Death could not be ignored, couldn't be delayed, couldn't be dignified. It could only be grieved. And it's in that context Moses writes Psalm 90. So, read it with me, please. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Yet you return man to dust and say, return, O children of Israel, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Those verses suggest two things. First, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting, which means time doesn't touch you, God. You don't own a watch. You don't care what month it is, as far as I've got to do something and hurry. You are not dictated to by time. You were there for my great-grandparents. You'll be there for my great-grandchildren. Before the earth was formed and the mountains were formed, you were there. God, time doesn't touch you. He dwells outside of time. Time and space are factors of creation. And when God created, now we have time and space. But God exists outside of that. He uses time and space to fulfill his purposes. But he is not the slave to any clock. He doesn't get old. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow are now for God. Moses says, God, with every generation, you've been there. You are from everlasting to everlasting. God is larger than time and space. So time does not change him, and space cannot confine him. And because God is outside of time, death doesn't touch him. He doesn't get old. He's not physical. Death is not something that has any power over God whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he lives in such a way that 1,000 years can pass and he feels like it's a coffee break. Just a real small span of time. God lives outside of time. The second thing we learn is that you and I aren't like that at all. You and I are confined to the clock. How many times have you asked what time it is or noted the time is so far today? Time to get up, time to eat, time to get dressed, time to hurry, time for church. How many times have you thought about the day of the week? Well, Sunday and Monday, I got to do this, and Wednesday, I got to do something else. We are confined, controlled and live in the midst of time. We have a start, we have a finish, and in between those moments, the clock and the calendar affect us. Moses in the psalm says, you know, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting, but we are like a dream that passes. Do you remember what you dreamt last night? Pardon? Way to go. Some of you do, some of you don't. But you all dream. And Moses says, the span of life that we have is like a dream. You go to bed at night and you have this story unfold in the morning, what? It's gone. Maybe gone from memory as well. We are like grass, seedlings that get planted here on the earth, and we sprout and we grow, and it looks so abundant, we're fruitful, and then the sun comes out, and what happens? We just wither. Look at verse 5 and 6. You sweep us away like a flood, like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and it withers. In just a few verses, Moses says, you know, we get 70, or if we're really fortunate, we might get 80. You have to have ancient math education to understand what he's saying. A score is how many? 70? There you go. If you're fortunate, we might live for years. Or if you're really strong, maybe 80. But then we wither and die. Moses is just trying to say two things at the very start. God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are unchangeable, unaging. You don't get weak and old. Time doesn't touch you. Death cannot affect you. Us, we get affected by all of this, and it bothers us. In fact, it probably even scares us, so much so that we don't want to talk about it. We get 70. Where are you in the 70? Some of you are past it. Some of you are approaching it. But whatever it is, it's measured. We are creatures of time. And by the way, how quickly that time passes. The older you get, faster it goes. If you don't believe it, just wait. Believe me, just wait. I am past the 70. I'm 70. I'm in the span of grace in my life. Can't imagine how quickly it's gone. I have memories of 60 years ago, or 50 years ago, 40 years, 30 years ago. I have memories that are decades old that are as fresh to me as breakfast. And I wonder, in the space in between, how did it go so fast? How did I get to be this when I used to be something different? We are impacted by time, and it's like a Formula One race. Zip! Gone. Go further. See what else Moses says. Verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength 80. Yet by their span is all of their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? He starts to talk about wrath and anger. What on earth does God's wrath and anger have to do with death? The answer is everything. Absolutely everything. It's the answer. It's the reason we die. He speaks about God's wrath. And he points to it as, this is the reason why we die. You've read Genesis. You know the first couple of chapters. How Adam and Eve are placed in this utopia place. And they have fellowship with God throughout the day. And God, it's perfect. It's perfection with a command, do not eat of this tree. And of course, they both ate of the tree. God had warned them that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Why death? And by the way, ever since that first transgression, death now has become everyone's problem. Death is everyone's experience. Death is everything's experience. Ever since that first broken commandment, death is the price of sin. We live under God's wrath. And that's how the children of Israel got in the wilderness. God says, I'll give you the land, it's yours. I'll be with you. And no, we don't believe you. We don't trust you. We're frightened. We want to go back to Egypt. We're not going to go. Okay. People said no, and God took them seriously. And for 40 years, they live under the weight of wrath of God and death. Before I go too much further, we should ask, what is wrath? Now, we misuse the word a whole lot. If somebody's driving a car, they get cut off by a transport truck, and they feel extreme anger. You might say they're feeling, that's how the dictionary defines it. That's not a biblical sense. Wrath is not just anger. Wrath is not God's explosive anger that he's in a bad mood. Don't tick him off today. He's a bit touchy today. It's not God. He's not moody. It's not as if he is so frustrated he just blows up. Wrath is not explosive anger. It's not vengeance or retribution. I'll show them for breaking my laws. Nor is wrath disproportionate to the offense. And sometimes we think it is. A man reaches out to touch the ark because it's shaking. He thinks it's going to fall over. He touches the ark. What happens to him? He dies instantly. God said, don't touch it. And he touched it. And we think, whoa, how is that possible? Wrath is the expression of God's justice. Wrath is the expression of God doing the right thing when we do the wrong thing. It's an expression of justice. And so, when God says, don't eat of that tree, he had reasons, good reasons. He may not have explained them all, but he said, don't do it, and they did it. Now, you've broken the law. You've broken the command. You have been less what you should be. There is a consequence for that. There's justice. And same with Israel standing at the threshold of the promised land. Wrath is the expression of justice. And by the way, we all want justice, right? We all wish there was justice all in our... We want justice in our courts and justice in our schools and justice on the roads when you drive, justice at work, justice in family. We all want justice, but what we don't want is wrath. Can't have it both ways. You just can't have it both ways. When we say to God, do the thing that is right, our problem with God's wrath is that his wrath is so pure, so consistent, so uncompromising, it feels like fire. It frightens, it scares us. The only time we really have problem with God's justice, wrath, is when we're the recipients of it. Like, punish everybody else, but give me some slack. Just extend the leash for me and let me do and things that maybe are okay in my eyes. Simple point, and we can argue about it later on. Death is the justice of God for us being what we are and doing what we did. We fear death, we mourn its presence, we argue against its reach, but death has come through human choice, and God responds with justice. Now praise the Lord, he responds with more than justice. He responds with mercy, and kindness, and grace, and forgiveness. If God is only justice, we have no hope. But because God is merciful and full of love and kindness, there's a way through this dilemma, this problem of not being what we should be before a God who was always as he should be. Praise God that death does not have the last word. So we live in a world where time matters and death reigns. What should we do? Well, three things. We'll go through them fairly quickly. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The average mature apple tree has 200,000 leaves. I looked it up. A large oak tree can have like 500,000 leaves. So whether it's got 200,000 or 500,000 leaves, winter comes for them both, right? And both of them drop their leaves one at a time. The trees don't count the leaves as they're falling. Can't do that. We have the ability, by the grace of God, to count our days as they pass by. Because winter is coming. Because we are going to die. The time in front of me grows smaller with each passing moment. That is a fact. And Moses says, there's wisdom in life if you learn how to number your days. And by numbering them, he's not saying, well, to know how many you have and then just tick them off, but to realize that they are diminishing. They're leaving us. We don't know how. Are you a tree with 500,000 leaves and you still got lots of time? Or are you a tree with just 200,000 and there's a lot already gone by? We don't know how many days we have. We do know that it's wise for us to count them. And in numbering them, recognizing their brevity and their speed and their finiteness, there is wisdom. So what's the wisdom that we gain from knowing that our days are numbered? Well, first, if we number our days, then we're reminded we shouldn't get too attached with this place. You know? We don't need to get so attached to what our world is around. We need shelter and food and clothing. I get that. Yes, I want that too. But so many things of this world I think are super important. Who won Best Picture in the Oscars? What's the stock market doing right now? Is there a new restaurant in town? I hope so. Will I get a raise this year? We got so many things that we tie up in this life as if to say that this is what matters. Count your days. And there will come a time that you really won't care what the stock market's doing. You won't really care about the price of gas. I know that sounds astounding to you. I get it. But people who count their days realize they're numbered, have a looseness in this earth that is healthy. That the world scorecard doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There is wisdom to recognize that the possessions I have are going to get left behind. So, do I want to leave behind a new car or an old car? And the answer is, who cares? Because it's going to get left behind. The relationships I have now and the love that I want to give now is the time to do it. Because I may not always have them. And nobody knows how long you will have them. So the relationships, there's wisdom now in harvesting those, nurturing those, enjoying those, speaking to those. Whatever it is I want to get done, the days in front of me are going to be fewer to do it. Or maybe the time to do it is now. It strikes me that I don't expect this life to comfort every hurt, to solve every problem, to have every success. I don't have to be comforted completely and probably won't be. I don't have to know everything. I certainly won't. Nor do I have to be all that I want to be in this life, because this life will end and I will be as God wants me to be completely in heaven. There is coming a time and a place when every mystery is going to be resolved. Every hurt will be healed, and we will be all that we were intended to be. So I don't have to think that the whole ball game is in these 80 years. Oh, there is more to come. So, whatever is in front of us, be it fewer or longer, and nobody knows. Moses says the first thing you ought to do when you see and recognize the truth of death is be smart. Know that your days are numbered. That's wisdom. Second thing he says in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen your evil. Listen, I know that death can be ugly, and so do you. We don't want to think about it. It can be horrific. It can be sudden and violent and painful, and it fills us with fear and dread. Death is ugly. I know that. But neither is death the full picture of life. God's love and grace is. I love how Moses says, Lord, in this wilderness, we've been going through so many funerals. And we're crying and grieving. God, would you give to us comfort and life and joy? Fill up. Match the number of days we've cried with tears and sorrow. May there be tears of delight and happiness in the same number. It's almost as if Moses expects to say, Lord, I believe that your joy and your life and your hope and your goodness is greater than the death we see. God, give it to us and make us happy and joyful, because we live under the umbrella of God's grace. Death is not the central question in these days. Grace, love is. I don't know why some people seem to have more sorrow in their life than others. I got no answer for that. But I do know that each of us live under the care of God's mercy, grace, love, and presence, even in the time of death. Does death scare you? Some will say, yeah. Some will say, depends. Some will say, oh, I'm fine. Did you know that perfect love casts out fear? That is, that the love that God has for us and the love that we depend on, the love that God gives to us, can help us face the greatest concerns that we ever have, even our own finiteness, our own termination. The last days, we only get to do it once. God, help us to do it, knowing that your grace and love is upon us. Live under the umbrella of his grace and not the fear of what sin has created. Because God is good. Good at all times. Lastly, look at verse 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses talks about doing things, the work of our hands. You might get the idea that, well, with the imminence of death, what Moses is saying is get busy and do something. Like, get active. I'm going to die. I better clean up the garage now. He talks about us doing the work and the work of God. Most of us kind of operate this way. We do something for God, but it's really what we're doing, you know, our idea, our plan. We do something, and then we ask God to bless it. You ever done that? We work hard and think, Lord, would you bless the things that I have done? And God looks and he says, oh, yeah, that's nice. I'll bless you. That's not what Moses is saying. He's not saying because life is short, do your best for God and hope that God smiles upon it. He is saying because life is short, God, give us purpose. God, give us our work. Show us what it is you want us to do. And if we can do the purpose of God, then we know that we have the blessing of God. Show us your work. Give us your task. And if I can live my life for the purpose of God that he has given to me personally, given to you, given to us as a congregation, we will know that we have the blessing of God because we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And by the way, since God has purpose for us and purpose for you, do you think you're going to live as long as God has purpose? Of course. And by the way, God will always have purpose for you for as long as you live. I'm not going to die untimely. Whenever I die, and if you happen to hear in the next 50 years, if you happen to hear of it, don't ever think, well, that's too late or that's too soon. I will die when God has established the time of my death. I believe that. Because I believe that God has things he wants me to be and do with my family, my church, and my neighborhood. God, given me your task to do and bless it. And when that is done, and maybe in the image of Jesus, we can say it is finished. Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. But until then, he has purpose. He has a task for us. So we can ask him, and he will give us that purpose. So, I have only told you what you already knew. Someday you're going to die. I pray that you'll still be here like in 70 years type thing. But I have no idea when you're going to die. I have no idea when I'm going to die. I know it's coming. It'll happen. And in that time that I have, God has purpose for me and grace for me and joy to give me. And there's wisdom if I can start counting that and recognize, God, the days are getting fewer. How can I do your work, know your purpose? How can I, Father, live in a way that gives you glory? Let God give us purpose. Let grace give us joy. May there be wisdom in our lives because we realize this is not all there is. There's more to come. We live our days by God. One final thing. I'm going to ask those who are going to serve at the tables to go to the tables now, please. Of course, it's appropriate for us to always remember Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We get to do that today. I wish I kept it. I didn't, but I wish I did. I read this news article of a funeral home in the States. God love them. It's going to be wacky. It comes from the States. I don't know why. This funeral home in the United States had a drive-through window. For those who are in a hurry, for those on the go to see those who have gone, type thing. So they had a drive-through. Literally, they did. I saw the pictures of it. And you would drive your car up, and there was an intercom there, and you can say you're there, and when you're there, the curtains part on this plate glass window in the funeral home, and there's the casket of the one that you came to visit. You could slip a card in a little slot, like a bank machine type thing, recognize the deceased, and drive on. And the funeral home thought this was a great idea for just people in a hurry and so on. I read this. Are you kidding me? This has got to be a joke. But the more I thought of it, the more it made sense. Because we are a society that likes to keep glass far, keep death behind thick glass and look at it for as short a time as possible. I had to drive up, tip my hat, and go, and that's all I thought I'm going to give to death. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus says, I will die for you. Jesus comes to give his life that we may live, that justice might be done by paying the penalty of our sins, and that we might know the extent of his love and the power of it. He dies. I imagine Jesus walking up to the plate glass window, smashing it, breaking down the barriers, embracing death, and saying, I will defeat this. You can live life to the full, life forever. What Jesus has done is a grace of forgiveness. But what Jesus has done is deal with the greatest enemy we have, and for some people, the greatest fear that they have. And Jesus said, it's mine. I'll do this for you. You trust me, and I will care for you in the time of your mortal death and the time of your eternal life. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you to come and remember afresh his body that is broken and his blood that is shed. And he does this for you. You'll find the tables at the back and the front. If you're unable to go to one of the stations, just raise your hand and someone will bring them to you. But let us remember, celebrate the death. Who would celebrate death? Only the one who has the power of life. He does it for us through Christ. Come and remember. Jesus said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Jesus knows what it means to be broken. Do this in remembrance of me. Said, this cup is a new covenant, a new promise in my blood. Jesus knows what it is to bleed. Do this in remembrance of me. We said we'd do two psalms. We've done 90. Next week it's 91. You may want to read it. And you'll find, it's like the author of this, oh, I know what Moses said, we're all going to die. And then this author says, 10,000 may fall on your left and 1,000 on your right, and it's not going to come near you. Okay, we got to figure this out. But both are true. We look forward to your coming, and may God bless us.